verses 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So, I mean, this isn't the only place. We have several places where we are told that in the latter times, it's going to get worse. There are some that have the belief that it's going to get better before Christ comes back. And that's not true. It's going to get worse. And that might say, what a uncomfortable message, to think of. But really it's not. Because when we know the truth, and when we know that God has told us what's going to happen, it should give us confidence. It's like, okay, I know it's going to get worse. I know that the Bible says men are lovers of darkness rather than lovers of the light. It's only going to get darker spiritually. Knowing that, we can face the world and we can prepare for it and we can hold our torch higher and let it burn fervently. Now, if we didn't know that, and we would be saying, why, Lord? Why? Why did this happen? But knowing that it's going to get worse, it can prepare us and we can say, okay, Lord, I know it's going to happen. I might not know when or how, but I know, generally speaking, it's going to get worse. I don't know all that's going to be happening with all the different agendas. We do know of some that have been laid out. But, when I think of the late Prime Minister Trudeau, Pierre Trudeau, and the new Charter of Rights and Freedoms that he brought in, which it's like the Holy Grail to some people. Some people view it as even, more important than Scripture. Oh, well, that goes against the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. Well, maybe we need to change that charter, But so when I see what that charter does, that has also been a reason why having this new prime minister has brought some concern to my heart. But we'll talk a little bit more about that. Again, it's just a sign of the times. We are going further and further into darkness. I'm going to read you some thoughts from a pastor friend of mine, speaking as to some of Prime Minister Harper's legacy. He said he took the financial concerns of our country very seriously and worked hard to help us navigate some very trying economic times and save us some tax money. For the most part, he stood for the family and defended conservative views on important social issues. He took the security needs of our nation to heart and did all he could to ensure our security and safety and worked to protect our Canadian way of life. He stood alone in the world as a national leader in support of the nation of Israel. That alone, standing alone like he did. He wasn't making friends. And when you are willing to stand alone like that, that shows true character. But if you basically are just trying to smell which way the wind is blowing and you go with the wind, you're not a leader. But he was willing to stand alone, and he wasn't just the CEO of a small company. He was the prime minister of one of the greatest nations in the world. This pastor continues, I believe he knew it was the right thing to do, but also because he understands God's promise to those who will stand with God's people. Number 5, he gave clear testimony of knowing Jesus Christ as a Savior. I say this not because we want only Christian leaders, though that would be great, but that he did bring a biblical worldview to the job of leading, and frankly, I pray for God's guidance for him, and it would actually mean something. He says, I could pray for God's guidance for him, and it would actually mean something, because as a professing believer. Um, It continues on here. It was because of these very things, and of course many things, that much of our country turned against Mr. Harper. The scorn and vilifying of our prime minister was tough to watch, but it obviously revealed the hearts of many Canadians. The election is over, a new government will soon be sworn in, and Stephen Harper will be leaving public service and hopefully find some rest. So what do we do with the results? Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, a Liberal majority with 18 more seats than even the Conservative majority. For one thing, I was disturbed by the demonizing of our Prime Minister over the last number of months, and I believe we should avoid using the tactic towards our new Prime Minister. I believe he's very right there. Trying to constantly paint him worse than he is will accomplish nothing. And then there are some biblical principles about our response to governments, things like praying for him and generally showing ourselves to be good citizens as the Lord taught us. Yes, I'm sorely disappointed. I will admit that tears came to my eyes as Prime Minister gave his concession speech last night. No, he was not a perfect leader, and if he had asked me, I might have given him some pointers. But he was a good leader for our nation, and we can be thankful that we were blessed to live during this time. As Canadians, let's support what we can in this new government. Let's oppose what we can in this new government, but also let us respect them. This is the privilege of living in a free democracy, and be sure to pray. So some thoughts there about the outgoing Prime Minister and the incoming. He touched on the area of honoring our Prime Minister. And I believe last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. And we've got to do that. We've got to honor the good leaders and the leaders that we do not agree with. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Show him honor, respect. And I'm trying to do that in my home, already calling him, you know, Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, or Prime Minister Trudeau, showing him the respect. I know he's not inaugurated yet, but trying to show the respect for the office. And we remember that even as the Lord Jesus said to Pilate, you only have power because you're given that by God. And so we look at our new government, and while we might not agree with it, yet we say, okay, well, God allowed this government to take control, and by a landslide. And so we are going to honor our new leaders. Something to remember, and some of you might have been thinking along these lines this morning, if you're in the habit of reading through Proverbs, you would have been in Proverbs chapter 21 today. Let's take a look at some verses from this book here. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So the king or the prime minister's heart is in the hand of the Lord. God can cause this government to do whatever he wants. This same chapter, verse 30, 21 verse 30, there is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel against the Lord. The Lord is still in control. He's still on the throne. There's nothing that can prevail against him. So we cannot lose heart. I think instead we should be looking back and thinking, wow, the Lord gave us this 9.5 years. Bit of a surprise, really. In my lifetime, I've never seen a prime minister like Prime Minister Harper. And to me, it was one of these bonuses that you don't expect that you get. My dad and I were talking, and really, it was a bonus that our country did not deserve. And we were thinking about King Josiah. And we see how King Josiah led his people, and yet the people really didn't lead, or so he did not really follow him. He led on ahead of them, and he was a godly king to an ungodly nation. I was thinking also of, if you recall back in June of this year, I preached on generational sins and looked at King Asa and some of his son and grandson and how some of them in his line also showed evidence of pulling down the strongholds, pulling down the idols. And yet in the narrative that we have in Scripture, you don't see a great deal of national revival amongst the people. You see a leader that's on fire for God, but not you don't see the people on fire for God. And not that Prime Minister Harper was, you know, on fire for God in the public stage. You know, he wasn't preaching as we would in our pulpit, but he was upholding godly principles and trying to honor God. A couple other verses here about that God is still in control. Take a look at Ezra chapter 7. While you're turning, I'll just read for you Proverbs chapter 16, verse 1. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The preparation of the heart. The Lord can get into the heart of any leader. Ezra chapter 7, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Ezra chapter 7, verse 27 and 28. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened at the hand of the Lord my God. I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. So Ezra, going back to rebuild the temple. You recall? His purpose was to go rebuild the temple. Nehemiah later went to rebuild the walls and then the remaining parts of the city. So here, we see evidence that King Artaxerxes had been influenced by God to allow Ezra to do this, and not only did he do that, but he sent silver and gold and other things with them. We think of later Nehemiah when he goes. In the next book over, Nehemiah chapter 2, you recall the beginning of this chapter, of this book. Hanani, one of Nehemiah's brethren, came and told him about the ruins in Jerusalem, the walls being broken down, the gates burned with fire. And his heart, he was burdened, he wept, he mourned. I felt like that yesterday, I really did. I took it out on a stump. The Kuipers might remember it. There was a birch tree in our yard, and we cut it down really low years ago, so that's a story in itself. A guy who was living in a church parking lot in his truck, who owned a chainsaw. Anyway, he cut it down for me, and then I ended up using saws to basically stump grind it. But it was causing me some grief. So I took a pickaxe to it yesterday and spent hours at it, and managed to grind it down to the very bottom pretty much. But so I was using that to expend some of my extra energy that I had. But I felt like Nehemiah, not nearly to the same level though. I mean, Nehemiah, he's talking about the destruction of his city and how, you know, he thought that it was being rebuilt. Ezra had gone back and he thought it must be being rebuilt, and he finds out no, it's not. It's still in ruins. So he goes to he carries on with his job serving wine for King Artaxerxes, and we read that in the chapter 2 that he was sad in front of the king, and I can be very sure, knowing what we read about this man, that it was not put on sadness. It was true sadness, and the king perceived it. He knew him well enough, and he said, "This is nothing but sorrow of heart," in chapter 2, verse 2. And we read about how, in verse 3, Nehemiah says, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Then the king said unto me, "For what dost thou make thy request? Or what dost thou make request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And we read verse 5, he asks that he could be sent to Judah, to the sepulchres of his fathers, that he could rebuild it. And in verse 6, "So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time." And then verse 7, the king sent letters to the governors ahead of him and said, "Okay, I'll set you up so that you can get through." So God moved their hearts. We also see in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar humbled. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" There's a king that recognized that God was in control. There's many accounts. Another account is King Josiah. You've got Pharaoh Necho, from Egypt coming up into the land of Palestine. And King Josiah meets him in battle. And Pharaoh Necho says, "Leave me alone, for God hath sent me." He was going to wage war on a different nation. He says, "God has sent me to do this." And Josiah didn't listen. He should have. And he was killed in that battle. But there we see another evidence of God working in the heart of Pharaoh Necho. I mean, even the fact that we read in over and over in Jeremiah, God telling Jeremiah, "I want to send Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to come into this land 3 times. And he's going to change his mind from just wanting to pillage it to actually to devastate the land, to tear down particularly the city of Jerusalem." And so God accomplishes his will. Psalms 33:20 says, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Psalms 146:3 says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." And so, you know, we had a great prime minister, but we do not lose hope, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Of course, speaking of God being stronger than Satan, but obviously God is stronger than any earthly leader that we may ever have. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I think we might have talked about this a little bit yesterday as well, or last week as well. But just a reminder, we need to pray for our government and for our leader, our prime minister. It doesn't mean that we're just going to go along with everything that his government does. We can still preach out against sin. We can still and ought to. When we see things, laws that are ungodly or sinful being proposed, we still have the avenues to contact our MPs and to write our government officials. But we need to have that honor. We need to honor them, and we need to pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. We have a duty to pray for our new government. And I think we should be praying more now than we have in the past. Having a prime minister like Prime Minister Harper for the last 9.5 years, it can lull us into a sense of security. And we may not pray for our government as much as we should, because we like the direction that it's going. But now, more than any time, let us really pray for our government officials as they make decisions that impact our whole nation. Okay, well, let's take a look at some other duties now, aside from government. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 3. This study was looking at duties, and last week we looked at the area of our duty to vote and to honor our government, and it was at a very applicable time. And now we're kind of moving off into some other duties that we have. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. Proverbs 3, 27 through 29. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Another duty. A duty to love our neighbor and do good to him or to her. A duty to love our neighbor. The Lord here says, don't withhold good from giving to your neighbor when he or she has a need. If they have a need and the Lord's impressed upon you, you have the means to fulfill that need, don't hold back. Don't say, well, maybe come back tomorrow. Maybe something will change by then. Just do it. Deal with it. We talked last week, I mentioned that not only do we see the word duty, I think it was 8 times in Scripture, but we also see the word debtor. And we came across that recently in our study in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, verse 27. We have a duty to witness to others. We have a duty to the Apostle Paul spoke about a duty that the Gentile believers had to the Jewish believers, Romans 15:27. And while this is not exactly the same duty debt that we have, we still have a debt to them in a sense. Romans 15:27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their, that's the Jewish, the people, the Jews of Judea, spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So he said, because this is that time when he's gathering money to give back to the churches in Jerusalem and Judea who are struggling. And he's telling the church at Rome, he's telling the church in Corinth, Achaia, Thessalonica, he's saying, you need to give. And he says, look, you've benefited. The gospel came to you through the Jew. Came to you through the church of Jerusalem. That's where God then, through persecution, spread out the believers. And the gospel went throughout the world. And so he said, you have a duty. You're debtors to those Jews in Jerusalem. Because you would not be born again. You would not be saved if it wasn't for them. Now, we don't have that same duty from a financial perspective, but I think that every one of us should be praying for Israel, be looking to you know, if we come across a Jewish person in our path, that we would seek to give them the gospel, because the gospel having come through first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Another duty, we have a duty to our family as a member of it. First, you know, we have the duty of marriage within the family. And let's take a look in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21, verse 10. And if, let's read verse 9 as well. And if he hath betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall not be diminished. Shall he not diminish? A duty of marriage to meet their needs. Let's take a look at another duty it's an Old Testament duty that we do not have in the New Testament, but just for sake of historical value, let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. So a duty to if a person, if a man marries a woman, he has a duty to provide for her. In this case, this is the duty of a brother. It's called a levirate marriage. And that is where if a brother passes away and there's another brother that can marry the widow, that he was to raise up seed for the first brother. Deuteronomy chapter 25, 5 through 9. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of her brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if any man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my brother's husband's brother. There was a mechanism there that they would do if the brother would not. He had to kind of seal it by her going to the gate and calling before the elders, and he would come up and he would say, no, I'm not going to fulfill that right. But there was that, it was a duty that he was supposed to do. Children have a duty to honor their and obey their parents. We know that from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, among one of many places. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So a duty to obey our parents. In the same chapter, in verse 4, there's a duty of parents to teach and train their children. The duties are not just on the children. In verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That provoking not your children to wrath. A little bit of a hard one in a sense to, you know, it's not really laid out exactly what does that mean. I have the sense that it speaks to a father not harassing his children unnecessarily, probably in the area of being angry with them, there's a time and place for a father to be stern and exceedingly stern sometimes, but not to be boiling over wrathful. And when it speaks here about provoke not your children to wrath, where a father does not treat them in that volatile way, does not degrade them, does not tear them down. A father and a mother should seek to build them up. There will be times when if there's sin in a child's life, things will have to be torn down. You think in the prophets where the Lord would say, you need to tear down before you build up. But the overall goal is to build our children up, to edify them, to build them up spiritually in the Lord, to give them a confidence that's based on the Lord, not in themselves. So a duty to teach and to train their children. A duty for a father to provide for his family, 1 Timothy 5:8. And there will be times when there's exceptions to the rule. And I'm thinking of a friend of mine who's incapacitated medically, and as far as I understand, is now, because of medical troubles and you know, brain surgery, is not greatly above the maturity of his children. So his wife has to take that leadership role. But for the majority of the cases, when a man is capable, when he's got his mental faculties and all, he has that duty to, and of course physical faculties, a duty to provide for the family. 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's a very serious accusation that a person could have laid against them if they don't provide for their own. What does that mean to provide for their own? That doesn't mean that a person has to buy their kids' SUV. Doesn't mean that they have to put them through university. I think that if a parent can help out in some ways with education, that's great, but it's not a necessity. We're talking about food. We're talking about a place to stay. We're talking about clothes to wear, the necessities of life, not the frivolous things that are not needed. So there's the provision that we read about in Ephesians 6:4, the spiritual provision. Then there's the physical provision that a father has a duty to provide to his family. There's the duty to an employer or a master in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same shall be he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you know, one of the other places that we have that speaks about the relationship between, it might be Colossians, between servants and masters, it talks about not only to the good and pleasant, but also to the difficult ones that we're supposed to be in obedience to. So we have that duty. We have a duty to serve our masters. And we serve them by doing it as unto the Lord. And if we do a job as unto the Lord, it is better than any employer could ever want. if we're doing it truly as unto the Lord. It will exceed their standards. Okay, well, we'll end with those thoughts there. We're running shy on time, but just some of the duties that we have within our home, to our families, and again, going further back to our country. And you know, even as disappointed as I was with the election, I'm starting to actually look forward to this new era and to see what the Lord is going to do in this time frame, in the latter days, and really pray for our country and for our leaders. So.